Revelation 8, verses 1 through 5. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Notice that there are seven trumpets. Now, in the feast of the Lord, which we have taught about before, we in Leviticus 23, there's the three great feasts. First of all, the Passover, and then the second great feast, Pentecost. And the third feast is Tabernacles. And Tabernacles is divided into three feasts. And the first one is trumpets. And the second is the Day of Atonement. And the third is Tabernacles. Now, Passover was fulfilled when the Lord died on the cross. It was fulfilled in Jerusalem. And Pentecost was fulfilled in Jerusalem also when the Holy Spirit fell. Now, of course, these are continuing, and Passover continues every time a person gets saved. It's renewed in that sense. And Pentecost continues every time someone gets the baptism of the Spirit. Now we have come to the third great move of God. There are not three steps of grace. Salvation and sanctification, or salvation and the baptism, there are three. Every type of the Bible shows there are three works of grace, not two, but three. The three areas of the tabernacle, the holy, the most holy in the courtyard, three levels of Noah's Ark, the three anointings of David, fruit, much fruit, and more fruit, and much fruit. On and on, the types always show. There is no type, to my knowledge, that shows redemption to be in two aspects. It's always in three. Those of you that are trying to copy this down, you're laboring so hard, there's a whole empty pew here. And it isn't even the first one. And these don't cost as much as those back there. So these three, just as Passover and Pentecost has been fulfilled, so shall Tabernacles be fulfilled. It's new to us. We're not exactly knowing as much theologically about it as we do about Passover and the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, the types of God must be fulfilled. And Tabernacles is now in the process of casting its shadow on us, and we're beginning to feel the power of it. You see, there's nothing after Tabernacles. There's nothing after Tabernacles. That's as far as you can go. After that, you have the kingdom. And Tabernacles brings us into the kingdom of God. And it comprises the blowing of trumpets and the Day of Atonement, or reconciliation of God to man, beginning with his church, beginning with the first fruits of his church. And finally, the entering of the Father through the Messiah into the hearts of people, beginning with the first fruits of his church, and then to all the church, and finally to the saved nations of the earth, until God is all and in all. The kingdom of God is God in Christ, in the heart of man, beginning with the first fruits of the church and going from there to the whole church. There's the first fruits of the church, and then the entire church, all Israel, shall be saved. And then finally, the saved nations of the earth also shall come up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles, meaning that they shall partake of this indwelling of God. And this has been God's plan from the beginning. First, the blood. First, we come by the blood. And then the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and the Spirit comes in to dwell in us. And the work of the Spirit is to bring us to the great redemption or salvation of the Lord. This Feast of Tabernacles is the salvation of the Lord, as Peter said, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And again in Romans, Paul says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And the Scriptures consistently show that redemption. Remember, Jesus said, when these things come to pass, lift up your head, for your redemption draws near. So what we have now in the born-again experience and Pentecost is a part of redemption, and yet it leads us up to, gives us authority through the blood and the power and wisdom through the Spirit to actually bring us into the work of salvation. And this is the work of salvation. Trumpets, and then the great day of reconciliation. This here is a day of reconciliation, is the marriage of the Lamb. This is where we are brought into union with Messiah Jesus. The marriage of the Lamb, people, is not a ceremony that shall take place when we die and go to heaven, or when the church is resurrected, or whatever. It's not an Anglican ceremony where we all stand before God the Father before and we're married to Jesus, and John the Baptist is the best man. That's the way we reason, because that's all we know. You know, we have to use imagery that we have. But as God moves us toward reality, what we find out that the marriage of the Lamb has to do with the bringing into union of our inner nature and then our outer nature with all that Messiah is, so that we become perfectly in union with Him. Praise the Lord. Glory. Perfectly in union with Him and like Him in every way. And so also so that He can dwell in us. See, that's God's intention, is to dwell in man. So wonderful things are ahead. But I want to talk to you tonight about two dimensions of things that have been... I want you to keep your eye on the glory. God is going to enter into us in a way past that which we have known. Just keep your eye on the glory. But I want to talk to you back here on trumpets and what this entails, because we are not up to speed on this. We are not spiritually or psychologically or mentally oriented correctly toward the judgments of God. Let me repeat that. It's a little fast here. We are not oriented, and by we I mean the blood washed, the people with a real experience with God, have been born again, filled with the Spirit, and love the Lord. Evangelical hyphen charismatic people that love the Lord and have a living experience. We are not oriented properly toward the judgments of God. And I would like to briefly do two things, if the Lord helps. One, to give you a feeling for the judgments that are coming. And secondly, to give you a feeling also for the Word of God that shall protect us during these judgments. First of the judgments, for they are severe beyond any ability of mine to paint. And secondly, that the Word of God will hold true throughout the tribulation. The Word of God will hold true throughout the tribulation. Do you hear me? All of the promises of God, they will be hard to lay hold on in those days because of the spiritual stature that God's going to give to Antichrist. Nevertheless, when God says, in the day of famine they shall be satisfied, in Psalm 37, He means exactly that. and the tribulation shall not affect us in any way. Now, the way that we have been knocked off base. Let me dwell on this for just a short time, so you can orient yourself historically and see why the church has come into the condition of occultism, and there's a strong occult movement and a humanistic movement in the charismatic church. And I want to tell you how that has come about, how this has evolved. This has evolved because of the false teaching of the pre-tribulation rapture. And added to that, the teaching of grace to mean that God has something, some vaguely defined situation in the Christian life, such that the words of Jesus no longer are binding, but we are saved by grace, meaning that we are no longer are obligated to keep the commandments of God. Now, this is a deception of the first water. It pervades evangelicalism almost thoroughly. There are a few voices raised in protest. I heard recently of an Episcopal minister who says, the grace of God has been perverted. You know, the knowledge of God is not limited by any means to any group or any person. Here and there, people are beginning to see that something has gone wrong with the teaching of grace. And this teaching of grace, to mean we're saved by grace and we're okay no matter how we live, coupled with the pre-tribulation rapture, and then the modern handmaidens of this, such as the prosperity and the word of faith. Now, the word of faith, as it's preached, is a cult. See, speaking the word, what you say shall come to pass. It's a cult. It's not biblical. You could take a verse or two here that seem to be biblical, but that's not the tenor of the Bible at all. Brother, sister, it is not what we say. It is what Jesus is and does. We are not a cult. We are not trying to gain power or ways to accomplish anything. We worship the man Christ Jesus. Let it blow from your minds, the occult, because the rapture and the false teaching of grace, and then, as I say, these handmaidens that have come along, which are a natural evolution. I heard of the new one, and it slipped me, but I thought, well, one that's coming out, one new one, of course, is that America is Israel. All of the, you know, the Jews aren't the Jews anymore. You may have heard that. It's sweeping the Midwest. And all of these things have a common denominator, which may not always be apparent, but it is that God's wrath, because that's referring to something else. God, the judgments of the end time shall not hurt us. See, the Jews is all right. Those people over there is all right. The people of history that have suffered is all right. The people in the future is all right, but us it shall not hurt. Now, that teaching, which is a syndrome, it's really a syndrome, you could call it the evangelical syndrome, it would be as good a name for it as any, has left us terribly unprepared for the realities of trumpets and the Day of Atonement. It's left, and of course, this teaching of the pre-tribulation rapture and grace and so on is a time bomb. It's set to go off today when we are drawing close to the judgments in America, and God, and the word of warning is coming today into the churches. These are the things that you must do to prepare yourself. This is when the time bomb goes off, because if you believe that you will not suffer or be here during the tribulation, you will not prepare yourself as God wants you to be prepared, which is exactly what Satan wants. He wants you to be swept off your feet. See, this syndrome is fine as long as nothing really bad is happening to you. But it would be, it would not work behind the Iron Curtain. It wouldn't work in Siberia. It wouldn't work where someone was being tortured for the gospel. You come and say, oh, brother, God loves you so much that you won't suffer. See, the syndrome only works in affluence where things are relatively easy and the country is unjudged. Well, our country is going to be judged, and the people who have come under this syndrome and the weakness of it and the occultism and the humanism of it are going to be just dashed off their feet and be useless, which is exactly what Satan wants. He's a very skillful warrior. He's a very skillful fighter. So we're trying to cut through that tonight and show you what the Bible actually says is coming to pass in the end time. And it is horrible. But we won't leave you like that. We'll bring you over to some of the verses that shows you promises that shall hold true throughout the tribulation period, throughout the blowing of the trumpets. They shall hold true. How many know that God's way is not to prevent things from happening to you, but rather to help you through it? Many a Christian has found this. They come to the place, they say, God, I never believed it. My daughter's gone into prostitution. My son is on dope, and we're divorced. I never thought it could happen. It happens. It happens. You remember in Isaiah 43, God says, when you go through the flood. He didn't say, if you go through the flood. He said, when you go through the flood. It shall not overflow you. Overtake you, overflow you. Same thing. See the difference? Not you won't go through the flood, or if you do, but when you go through the flood, Isaiah 43. And when you pass through the fire, not if you do, or you won't, but when you do, for you surely shall, it shall not kindle upon you. See it? You're going to have your lion's den, but God will shut the mouths of the lions under certain conditions. And we want to mention the conditions, because there is a spirit of presumption that's abroad today. Like we picture ourselves going through all these things and nothing touches while we're eating McDonald's. No, it isn't going to be like that. It's going to be hell on earth is coming. Hell on earth. Heat that we can't get away from. In fact, it'll get so bad that people will cry out for death, and God will not even allow them to die. And we are going to approach the extinction of mankind. Remember, Jesus said, unless those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. People will die by the millions. It is coming, people. The trumpets are going to blow. The prophets, the people, the Christians in America, and there are many such who are gifted with insight and a prophetic burden, speak with one voice. And what they are saying is, our way of life very soon shall be gone. Our way of life. David Wilkerson said, America should be destroyed in 1 hour. Now, don't ignore these things. And don't become gloomy over them. Just say, hallelujah, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. And make sure that you are not walking in carelessness, because it is coming. And God is not going to whip us up to eat jello and ice cream in heaven while those Jews are going through hell. It isn't going to happen. All right. Now, notice when the trumpets begin to blow, and it is the trumpets that follow Pentecost. All right, notice in verse 7 of the Revelation chapter 8. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail. And hail has always been God's weapon. You remember in Joshua, there's more that God cast down stones and things from heaven. There was more killed by the Lord than there was by the Israelites. You remember Job says that the hail that you've kept up against the day of battle. It's talking now that God himself is going to cast into the earth his destructive power. And it says, and fire again the judgment of the Lord, mingled with blood, speaking of death. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. That is, all that provides food, a third of that which provides food, and also of that which is beautiful to us, is burned up. This is the beginning of the coming of the King. And we might wonder, Lord, why such savage wrath? Why such a picture of the end time? Where, how did we get from Eden to such destruction? One could ask that. And sitting here in this church, you know, with the rain pattering nicely on the roof, we could say, oh, surely this won't happen. Do you want to know what God is looking down on? Do you know that in San Diego County, just in this county, there are 90 cases, on the average, 90 cases of child abuse reported every day in one county. The American people are brutalizing their children. You see, we cannot see into the homes. If you could see into the homes just in Lemon Grove or in your city and saw what people are doing in their homes, you would be stunned. Stunned. Are people murdering? You notice how the laws keep getting worse. The judgments of the courts keep going in the wrong direction. Sometimes we think, oh, there's a judgment that was made right, and then there'll be two more that go in the wrong direction. The land, our land, is filled with that which God absolutely abominates. What can God do? He has given us preachers. We have a church on every corner, unlike the rest of the world. Unlike certainly many of the third world nations, it's true in Europe also there are many churches. He has given us gifted ministries, signs, wonders, access to the gospel, freedom of religion, and what are we giving back to God in response? We'll go through this Christmas season, the birth of Christ, and it'll be all me, mommy, and booze, and sex, and debauchery, and pornography, on the video. We are not worshiping the Lord. And this is true worldwide. And God is coming to avenge it. That's what the Bible says. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. The sea represents people in the Bible, and these may be literally true, although Revelation pretty largely is symbolic. And the third part of the sea became blood, judgment on a third of the peoples of the earth. And the third part of creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. That is because God's power. See, the Antichrist system is based on economics, trading. The ships stand for trading. Our way of life has come to be all trading. This isn't natural. You know, we're in it so much, we cannot really see things as they are. We cannot perceive it. But it never was God's way for people to spend their whole lives just working so that they can buy things. The whole thing is based on trading. And you have to work harder and harder to get enough money to buy things. And God is not being glorified. And God says, I'm going to judge that thing. And you can apply this personally. Personally, as God begins to move to reconcile you to himself, there comes hail on you. There comes judgment from God on you. Everything that you can think of comes. Death of all kinds. The destruction of the economic thing that drives us. Then we find the it fell upon the third part. The third part of the ships were destroyed, the economy. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. Now you can make that spiritualize it or make it natural. If you make it natural, it's just the worst thing that could happen to man. It seems that one of the great plagues of the end times shall be a lot of fire and not enough water. And God showed me a little bit of that by revelation, what it would be like to be hot all the time and have no way to get away from it. It's the worst thing you can imagine. No way of escaping it. Men will be crying out for God, seeking death upon the face of the earth. Oh God, what is happening? There's no way to get away from this thing. And the heat just getting worse, and the water drying up, and what there is turning to blood. Brother, sister, this is the same Bible that gives us John 3:16. These things are going to happen on the earth, and I believe they're going to happen between now and the turn of the millennium. Between now and the year 2000. I personally believe these things are going to happen. Many of God's people are seeing visions. One lady wrote to me and she said, I just want to tell you about a vision I've seen. She says, it was someone that wrote to me from Sacramento, and they wished to remain unnamed, and so they didn't sign the letter and all. They said, I just want to tell you what God showed me. I felt he wanted me to tell you. And he said, he drew near to the earth, and there was no grass left, there were no trees, there was nothing green, there were just like tunnels under the earth, there was smoke coming out of it, and the people on the earth, their skin was all thick, was very thick and scaly. They were trying to survive in this. These are real things that are going to happen. That's what I said, we're not oriented toward this aspect of the Bible. I want to lay it on you before I show you where what God's provision is for this, for us. When you get it water, you don't realize it, but you're getting it the thing by which man survives. We think, well, a third part of the waters went. But if the two-thirds were turned to blood, what would you do? Where would you bathe? We just don't think of these things. We read it. If you want to spiritualize it, the truth and the Spirit of God perishing from the face of the earth. Life. Water represents life in the Bible. And when God comes to us and begins to deal with us, to begin to reconcile us unto Himself, we come under the judgment of the Lord. Many men died of the waters, because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. If you want to just take this naturally off the top, it's signs in the heavens. Things that are very hard to imagine. Our whole way of life, our whole environment that God has given us, changing. Sun, the moon, the stars. If you want to symbolize it, in the Bible, the sun represents Christ and the moon represents the church. The stars represent the saints of God. We studied a couple weeks ago that the third part of the stars will fall down to heaven. It's some picture that's coming up. This is what it is going to take to reconcile, to begin to get at the sin that is in the earth and the sin that is in our lives. And I beheld an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. And brother, sister, this is not the wrath of God. The wrath of God does not come until later in Revelation. This is just what the world is up against in the next decade or so. Believe it. Now, I want to call back your minds to reality. David Wilkerson wrote a book called Set the Trumpet to Your Mouth. How many have read it? Okay. You are almost, well, I'd say about three-fourths of you raised your hand. People, this book is being received all over America. Do you realize that? That would not be true if it were not the Lord. Do you realize it says that the United States shall be destroyed in 1 hour? Now, I perceive in this fact that people are receiving this so widely, and yet it makes a statement so utterly radical, so beyond our comprehension, that something, I don't know, it's kind of hard for me to put in words. It's as though we are numb. We read it and we say, that must be God. Something witnesses and says, yes, that's God. And we trust David Wilkerson. And I think his background says, yes, we should trust him. And yet, what is he saying? You see what I'm trying to say? There's a credibility gap. As though we say, yes, I know God's speaking, but I can't grasp it. Either that book is a complete fabrication and he wrote it out of his own spirit, or else what it's saying is that our way of life is very close to terminating. And I believe the latter. Praise the Lord. Now, the people who are preparing themselves are few in number. And the reason is because this syndrome, this at ease in Zion, based upon these lies that have come from the last century till they've come up now and clouded men's minds so they can't read the Bible and see anything that happened, has made us feel somehow it's going to be okay. And I want to show you, in a sense, it's going to be okay under certain conditions. So let's go back now to Psalm 91. And I want to show you the condition, because this is utterly important. Because the church of the Lord is not, the church of Jesus is not serving him in America. Can you hear me? We don't realize it, but it is not. Psalm 91. We have such a thing, for example, as contemporary Christian music. Have you ever listened to this? Contemporary Christian music? How in the world anybody that could call himself Christian could believe that such a thing was of God is beyond my poor brain to understand. Yet, Pentecostal and charismatic believers by the multitudes have this in their churches. It doesn't even resemble God. It's like taking a bottle of whiskey and putting a label on it that says Jesus Whiskey. It's no different than taking a rock and roll music, wild, loud, demonic, instrumental music, and singing in this wild manner. And because the words have something to do with the Bible, that's supposed to be of God. It's the same thing as putting the label Jesus on a bottle of whiskey and drinking it. It doesn't make the thing right to call it Jesus. It is the Spirit that is Jesus, not the words. And the Spirit that comes out of that music is not Jesus. It's not the Spirit of the Lord. The prosperity message, widely received. Maybe most of the charismatic churches embraced it with open arms. How could they embrace such a palpable lie? And I'm going to tell you why these things have made the inroad that they have, is because God's people are not living as Christians. The Christian standard is so much higher than we understand. Now, what am I getting at? I'm getting at this. We can claim the 91st Psalm provided that we are living as Christians. there has come into the prophetic stream of the charismatic move a stream of prophecy that is not correct. It is close to being correct, but it is not quite on target. And I want you to listen. The Lord is saying to us, prepare yourself. God is also saying to us that he's going to have a witness in the end time that he is going to endure with power. That's very true. But his main word to his people is, you are to repent and prepare yourself because judgment is coming. But there has come into the charismatic move a prophetic spirit parallel to the New Age, the Aquarius doctrine of the occult, which is this: glorious things are coming, and God is giving you all power, nothing can touch you. Beware, beware, because it leaves God's people with the feeling that they can just go, they're going to go around through this and it's just going to be wonderful. It isn't going to happen that way. The judgment that is coming is going to be human tragedy on a massive scale. America destroyed in 1 hour. I want you to see the reality of that. It doesn't mean that you're going to be parading around with great signs and wonders. It does not mean that. And that spirit that has come in is not right. It produces an aggrandizement and a false sense of power. And it's not the way of Elijah. It's not the way of God's prophets. In the day of famine, in the day of trouble, Elijah was driven down into the wilderness, and he drank out of a brook, and he was fed by a crow. In other words, he lived by a miracle. And God's people are not anywhere near like Elijah, and they don't know how to trust God like that. They are being led out on a cloud that is not reality. The truth of is, most of us shall die. And to prophesy that death shall not come near us is not true. Do you see what I'm telling you about? You see, the Bible does not teach that. Paul says we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Jesus in Luke chapter 21 said, many of you they shall cause to be put to death, but fear not, not a hair of your head shall perish. Now put that together. Let me go through that again. This is Luke 21. Now listen. Many of you they shall cause to be put to death, but fear not, not a hair of your head shall perish. Now what are we saying there? We're saying that God has not come to deliver us from all sickness. That's not true. Many saints are sick today. Many. And it isn't because they're all sinners. It's because God wants them to pray. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. Paul says, Trophimus I left at Miletus sick. What did he leave him there sick for? If Paul had the power to heal him. We've got a false notion of what God has come out of this speak the word of faith business, which is not right. It's not of God. It's metaphysical and not of God. Many of us will die, but you see, Jesus counts our fleshly life so inconsequential that he says, if you're killed, what's that? It is you that is important. You, the you. It's not your body. It is what you are. And the danger of these things, and how well Satan knows it, is that if he can get people all off guard, then when he comes with these things, they will be harmed spiritually. And how many people were taught that if they believed, that their wife would not die. Their wife dying of cancer. And all the church got around and said, just believe, just believe, just speak the word of faith. And their wife died of cancer. Do you know what that does to their faith? They say there's nothing to the whole thing. Because they were taught wrong. I know a man that happened to. Whole church was over to his house. She's not going to die, brother. We've got the word of faith. We're going to believe, 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 believe. They believe, believe, believe. And the more they believe, the sicker she got till she finally died. Because that is not the way the Bible works. That's metaphysics. Metaphysics. Listen to me. I may save you from cracking up spiritually. The saints for 2,000 years have faced every conceivable problem you can imagine, including torture, martyrdom, sickness, privation. But out of these things come people that not a hair of their head perished. They walk out of this miserable tent that we drag around, and I'm 60 now, and the older I get, the more miserable it is. But it is not I that I'm dragging around. This is the body of death. And the sooner it goes, the better. The thing to do is to keep what we are alive before God, not our stinking flesh. Many of you they shall cause to be put to death, but fear not. Not a hair of your head. You mean I've got a head and hair that's not physical? Yes! Otherwise, what sense does it make? Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. Paul said it's better to die. Certainly because the man that is growing in here, the inner man, that's where the act, that's what God is after. And people that are believing that nothing will happen to them, and then it happens, and they're thrown for a complete loss. They say, I believe, I believe, I believe, and nothing happens. And they say, there's nothing to the whole thing. And then they lose out spiritually. Because they never knew God in the first place. All they knew was charismatic gimcracks. Greatest opportunity there is in the charismatic movement and the greatest danger. See, we've been knocked off base. God's in His love has come to get us back on target. Now let's see what God said in the 91st Psalm. First of all, He starts with a condition. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Now this means to abide in Christ. And abiding in Christ takes everything in you at all times. Because He keeps moving. What it took to abide in Christ today, it's going to be more difficult tomorrow. You know why? Because He's going to move back. He's going to say, now you've got to move if you're going to abide in me. And then He moves over here. He says, now if you're going to abide in me, you've got to move. So abiding in Christ, you have to keep moving and praying and moving and praying. It's very dynamic. It's not static. Has little or nothing to do with a confession of doctrine. Abiding in Christ means living in that person, living in His presence. And it's a continual challenge. That's what it means. And I think that very, very few American Christians are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. They have made a doctrinal confession which is worthless. It's faith without works. And faith without works is worthless. A doctrinal confession is faith. If you don't have works to go with it, it's worth nothing. Faith without works is dead. That's what Wesley called mental assent. Faith is obedience. Faith is obedience to the revealed will of God. That's what it is. You read Hebrews 11. That's the faith chapter. And all it is examples of people who obeyed God. Faith is obedience to the written word and the word revealed to you personally. That's what faith is. It's obedience. It's not, I believe in the Virgin Mary, I believe in the triune God, I believe in water baptism. That's not faith. That's a confession of doctrinal orthodoxy. Faith is when God tells you to do something and you do it. When you lay down your life, take up your cross and follow Jesus, that's faith. But to believe that He is, the devils believe that. They know He is. Dwelling, living is the condition. In the secret place of the Most High. Now, why is it a secret? Why is it a secret? Because you don't know where it is. Because it's hidden. Because you have to look for it. You have to look for it. It's not manifest. It's not obvious. So much. The feeling, you see, we've got the syndrome has come, and the idea is it's easy, and everybody's got it, and we're all right, and we'll all come to church and kiss one another. It's hidden. It's hidden. It's a secret, and you have to go looking for it by yourself. And don't expect anybody to understand you. They say, what are you doing? Say, I'm looking for the secret place of the Most High. I haven't found it yet. It's hidden. That's right. All right. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That is, wherever you go, the Lord is with you. His presence casts a shadow over you. You live under that shadow. That person is safe. What did I say about this 91st Psalm in the Great Tribulation when I began? This word shall not change. When the third of the grass is burned up, this word shall not change. When the rivers dry up, this word shall not change. Get it into your souls. The deliverance does not come by flight to heaven. It comes by the 91st Psalm. And it's true for you. You can make it true for you. But you must not live as a normal American Christian, because it won't work. I will say of the Lord, and that's good, isn't it? To take words and speak it out and say it to the Lord constantly, when you're driving, when you're alone, when you're in the kitchen, wherever you're at job, wherever you say to the Lord, Lord, you are my refuge. I'm not trusting. People get into their retirement system. Older people. We've got older people in our home. We get a retirement magazine. The title of it is an acronym for the American Association of Retired People. How many know what the acronym is of that? ARP. And every time I look at that magazine, all I want to do is say, ARP. That's just how it affects me. Because these people are looking for political action and all this to save them. Or it's their retirement, and the younger people have got something else. This is going to save the government. Something goes wrong, sue somebody, you know. Somebody help me. I will say of the Lord, He is my help. Nobody else. And you have to keep saying it, saying it, saying it. Tell the Lord that. You are my help, Lord. I don't trust in the retirement system. I don't trust in the Social Security. I'm not counting on the government to feed me and take care of me. I'm not counting on Medicare, Blue Cross, Blue Shield, cost of living increments. I'm not trusting in that. I will trust in the Lord. And so you see, when you say it, it makes a difference. There's something about saying it. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. He is my refuge, where I take hiding in Him. Hiding in the Lord. Sometimes you just want a place to hide. Do you ever feel like you need to get in a little place and just hide? I just find a little place just big enough to get in out of, somebody said. Just big enough to get in out of. And just get in there and hide. Well, we can do that with the Lord. We all want to go back into the womb. I'm telling you, the pressures would be so great that we'll all want to go back into the womb. But the Lord is our womb. He is my fortress, because it's a war. Because Antichrist is ready to make war against the saints. And you can't go around saying, I love peace, I love peace. Well, sure we love peace. But the devil's making war against us whether we want peace or whether we don't. And we need a God that's a God of battles and a Lord of armies. Someone that knows how to fight. Not a lot of words and platitudes, but somebody that, you know, there's too many words today. I was writing today in a book, you know, about the spirit of counsel. That how wonderful to have the spirit of counsel. But you know, counsel belongs to people that are serving the Lord. And we ought to have a spirit of counsel so that when people need advice, they can come. But you know, this counseling thing has taken a wrong turn. What it is that God's ministers all want to be counselors. They all go to college to study to be counselors. If they would preach the word, the people wouldn't need counseling. Because they don't preach the word, the people are not living the life. Because they're not living the life, God begins to judge them, and then they come for counseling. And I'm telling you, people's needs are getting so great that no matter what you say, you're kind of just palliating the thing. Putting a band-aid on a leprosy is about what it amounts to. And in some cases, the devils are coming out where they're overt, and people are saying, you know, when I go to bed at night, all I can see is faces looking out of the wall. Can you counsel me? Well, you can go through all your psych techs that you had, you know, in your postgraduate course and everything, and it won't tell you what to do when demons look out of the wall. But now, the reason these things are happening is because the word is not being preached and God's people are not pleasing Him. Therefore, all these things are crowding in on them, and you can't deliver them. You can't deliver them. Deliverance and counseling are all things that are supposed to be working to help people that are serving the Lord, not people who are not serving Him. So I thought you might enjoy knowing that. You can't. The things people are getting into to today, they say, counselor, I want to come over for a counsel. It's a tremendous waste of time. What I tell them is, come to church for 6 months, listen to the word, and serve God and do what is right. And at the end of that time, we'll pray for you. But the thing is, at the end of that time, they won't need prayer, because God will have set them right because they're serving Him. I've been healed at times when I wasn't even prayed for. And you will too if you're serving the Lord. He will delight to heal you. He will delight to deliver you because you're serving Him. But if you're not serving Him, you can get four exorcists, a counselor, and I don't know who else, all on your case. It isn't going to work because it doesn't come by some problem equations that we learn that we can solve every problem. It's God's judgment. It's what it's coming upon His people because they're not living the life. My God, in Him will I trust, not in the government. In God. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. And I want you to know, I said this Tuesday night, and it's the truth, and it helps us to know it. Right now, right this minute, Satan is setting a snare for your feet. You better believe it. He is setting a... He may not have got you on the last one, but he'll get you on the next one. He's setting something for you personally. He knows your name. And he'll study your profile, your personality. He'll study you. And he'll call appropriate demons. If you're romantically inclined, he'll call romantic demons. If you're intellectual, it'll be intellectual. He gets spirits that match your personality. And I say, well, we didn't get him this way, but look, here's a perfect one. He may plot 2, 3, 4 years down the road, just like he's plotted all this thing with the rapture so that when the judgment begins to come, God's people will be caught off guard. He's a great planner. And he's plotting right now. The only way you're ever going to see those snares is if God shows them to you. You'll never figure it out studying the Bible. You've got to have God intervene and say, watch it, watch it, watch it, to warn you. And He does that if you're living with Him. He shall deliver thee, and from the noisome pestilence. We've got a pestilence in the land. AIDS. We have AIDS. People say, what does AIDS come from? It came from sin. At least it's associated with sin. It's associated with statistically as a high correlation between homosexuality and AIDS. That's a scientific fact. It has a high correlation with promiscuity and among heterosexuals, with prostitutes, where there's a lot of sexual activity that is not under God's laws. What do you get? AIDS. He shall deliver thee if you're walking under His shadow. But you can't go playing around. Say, God's going to deliver me because I'm saved by grace. Whether you're a Christian or not, you're going to get AIDS. You'll get it. See, we've been deceived. We thought, well, if I believe in Jesus, these things won't happen to me. That isn't the thing, believing in Jesus. It's abiding in the shadow of God. And no man practices homosexuality while he's abiding in the shadow of God. That's ridiculous. That's the product of the grace syndrome. I can do what I want because I'm saved by grace. You mess around with homosexuality, the first chapter of Romans says, God shall give you a mind void of judgment. Some of you look startled. Chew. Homosexuality. Our brains ought to tell us more than that. But isn't this a new lifestyle? No, it's as old as time. It's as old as time. Romans 1, listen to it. You don't have to turn to it. Just listen to it. And likewise also, Romans 1:27, the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned. You know, it mentions lesbianism first in verse 26, and then the homosexual, verse 27 of Romans 1. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error. Hey? That's God. Spend all the money you want to on research. It'd be something else. God says they'll receive in themselves the recompense of their error. Lesbians, homosexuals receive it in themselves. And they're receiving it in themselves. It's an epidemic. We've never, I think it's true, we've never had an epidemic in America quite like AIDS. It's like a plague from the Middle Ages. The statistics of it are very interesting. They don't find something for it, it's going to be quite a problem. Men working things, receiving in themselves the error, the recompense of their error. Romans 1:27 and 1:26 is about lesbianism. And a lot of those people are Christians. David Wilkerson tells about prostitutes coming off the street and saying, oh, how God blesses us because we love our work and we're saved by grace. Yeah, that was one of David Wilkerson's articles. He couldn't figure out how they could do that. Well, sure, the modern teaching of grace invites that sort of thing. It's not what we have done. It is what he has done. He's righteous. So if I enjoy being a prostitute, it only redounds to his glory. It's a perversion. A perversion. Verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers. Will this work during the tribulation? Will this work during the blowing of trumpets? Will it work for you if nobody else on earth serves God? Will it work for you? Yes, yes, yes. I want to get it into your spirit so that when you see these things happening around you, you will say, the preacher said, the word says it's good. God, I stand on your word. When there's no milk for the baby, there's no water to drink, God, you said you will deliver me. You'll go to the Bible and not start screaming and tearing the hair out of your head. You will go to the Bible and say, Father, you said you can't be changed. God, you said, Lord. Lord! You say, what was this? God asleep? God says, when the enemy comes, blow the trumpet. You don't say, no, he's going to remember it. No, you are commanded to bring it to God's attention. Say, Lord, this is what you said, Lord. I'm standing on your word. Almighty God, faithful, covenant-keeping God in the name of Jesus. God has created food in people's stomachs. He did that with some white Russians that escaped out of Russia. It's after World War I. I heard the testimony of the son of a man who was in that caravan, or his parents were in the caravan when they went all the way across Russia and over into China. And God created food in their stomachs. He's done it. He's rained manna from heaven. He's made multiplied bread. He can bring forth water out of the flinty rock. He's done it for Christians. He's fed them with birds. He's caused it to appear. The tales are legion. But they don't just happen while you flit around doing words. They happen to God's Elijahs, the people that pray and seek God and live by a miracle today and know their Lord. And they're few and far between. But you can be one if you want to. But you have to be an old-fashioned Christian. You can't be messing around. Can't have it both ways. Under his wing shall thou trust, his truth. And the battle today is a battle of truth. That's what I told you, that things have crept in and it sounds just like God. And I don't care who the prophet is or who the preacher is, and I am not excluding myself whatever. All of us can be right on one moment and off the next. Right on one moment. And you can't tell when it shifted gears. Believe me, I've experienced this type of thing. And people that think everything they prophesy and blot out of their mouth is God are immature. You learn how easily we can be deceived and how we must check it against the Word. Is that right? Is that what you're saying, Lord? Is that where it is? And check the fruit and check it. Because you can't tell. The person who thinks he can't be deceived is deceived already. Right? Truth. Truth. As the charismatic move is going off because it is experience oriented. And that's why it's going off, is because it is experience oriented and not Bible oriented. If it feels good and it works, it must be right. You don't test the Word of God that way. It has to be from the Scripture, plain, historically sound Christianity, or it's not right. All right? Thou shalt not be afraid. That's going to be one of the greatest problems of the end time, and that's what the devil wants, is fear. Is fear. You remember Psalms 34, this man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him from his fears. And if you're going to have faith, you've got to be delivered from fear, and it's hard. Believe me, it's hard. It's easy to talk about it here, but when you're faced with calamity and you're faced with tragedy, it's very hard to keep fear from entering in and preventing you from believing. It's very a difficult thing. You want to run. You don't want to pray. You just want to run and hope and trust it'll come out, or hide under the bed, do anything. And you have to just catch a hold of your spirit and say, now, wait a minute here. I believe in God, and he's greater than the devil, and it's difficult. It's difficult. And that's what the devil is just planning, to just move suddenly on the United States and catch all of these contemporary music buffs and all the rest of the sloppy stuff that's going on. He's going to catch them off guard, and he's going to put fear in them, and they'll forget they ever heard anything about Jesus. And they'll be just like the unsaved, running around, help us, help us. Where's the government? Where's the Marines? Where's the money? Where's all of the doctor? Help me. I have blown it. I'm a citizen. Somebody do so, I'll sue you. This is what's going to happen with the average Christian unless they repent and serve the Lord. It's going to take a lot of strength to stand and say, I'm not moving, I'm not going to be afraid, I'm going to believe in the Lord. That'll be the time his angels will come around in a hurry. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, that which attacks us. In the middle of the night, it's very difficult. Yes, there's fears that you can throw off in the day that you can't throw off at 2 o'clock in the morning when you're psychologically weak. And we've got to be ready when we wake up at 2 o'clock. Praise the Lord. The room's full of devils. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. You're greater than every devil. You're greater than all of them put together. Lord, your word, I stand in your word. Never mind how I feel. Oh, I got a hot pains going up my leg. You know, all this stuff that the devil used to get people to bite. I feel funny, but my head feels funny. I'm going to hyperventilate. The devil is great on that stuff. And you begin to look at your symptoms instead of at the Lord. Especially in the middle of the night. First thing you know, you're a nervous wreck. You're shaking, you're hyperventilating, and you're having an anxiety breakdown. All because you got your eyes off of the Lord and onto symptoms, onto feelings. That's right. for the arrow that flieth by day, for war. Now, war is coming, I'm quite certain. I don't know to what extent, but the prophet seemed to be speaking clearly, and it witnesses with my spirit. I think personally, the Star Wars, I think this whole thing is a smoke screen. No army in its right mind would ever telegraph their punches that way. And if they're making a big to-do about Star Wars, you can bet that they're not interested in it, that they're going to come some other way. That's a feint. That's a thing to get the United States so we think we know what the Russians are afraid of. They'd be stupid to play their hand like that. What they're going to do is come into this country with some kind of a Trojan horse. They're going to come in such a way and attack all at once so that we don't know who it is and cannot respond for that reason. Probably some kind of a conclave of terrorists from Libya and Cuba and everything will come in and strike suddenly, internally, until our wells are poisoned and everything. We won't know what to do because there's no obvious enemy. That's what I think Russia's doing. I don't think they could not care less about Star Wars. I think that thing is a smokescreen. I don't think they have any intention. But I do believe we're on their timetable. And all this other stuff is just one great big show. Because they've already written in their books and things that they have a schedule. And we're so stupid and simple, like a bunch of Boy Scouts. But that's not my battle. If God's going to do that, He's going to do it. What I'm telling you is, that's war, and I believe it's coming, and it's going to whip America down terribly because of the abortion, and the pornography, and the debauching of children. You know, children are very close to God's heart. You know, God says, you touch a little one, and you'd be better than a millstone or tied around your neck, and you are cast out into the ocean. We are debauching children wholesale. Wholesale with child pornography and child sex slaves. Not to mention the aborting of the fetus. I'm talking about after they're born. They have cases in the police. They have people who rape 6 months old babies and tape record the baby's screams so that other people can listen to it. That was told to me by a police officer. That is how sick, how unbelievably sick this country is. You know, I had a little fleeting glimpse once. I asked God about these fetuses and all, where they were in His presence and how God regarded this thing. And one night, in the middle of the night, and I was over in Jerusalem at the time, and God gave me a very fleeting glimpse. It wasn't even a glimpse, it was more of a sense of a holy place where children live who have never lived upon the earth, that were stillborn. That place was so holy I could not bear to even think about it. I couldn't even bear to approach it. I knew that no human is allowed in there. It showed a holiness of God that is indescribable. It was a melting thing that you can't cope with. If you were faced with that thing for any length of time, or you'd weep yourself to death. Why, I don't know. It was just a holiness of God that was beyond what we know. And it was in that place where those children are that have never lived on the earth. Can you imagine how God regards hospitals where they are putting in suction tubes and knives and things and are carving up these fetuses? Or taking 3 or 4 or 5 year old girls and boys and making them sex slaves when God says their angel sees the face of my Father? Do you see why America shall perish in 1 hour? If one man, it were that a millstone, if he should offend one of these ones, what about a nation that has the pictures of naked children on playing cards or children in sex acts? Debauchery. Sodom was, I do not think, had ever attained what America has attained today. It's coming, people. Be prepared for reality. It's not going to be a pretty sight. But these words shall hold true. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. That waste at noonday reminds you of the atomic bomb. 1,000 shall fall down on the earth, but you'll be up in heaven. What does it say? 1,000 shall fall where?
Oh, a thousand shall fall at thy side, a thousand shall fall at thy side.
Can you imagine what it would be like to have 1,000 people die around you? 1,000 people, 10,000 people dying right as you're walking here. 10,000 people. 10,000. You're going to see the reward. Why is God going to let you see it? You're going to have to stiffen up. You're going to have to brace up and not say, "Oh God, what are you doing?" Say, "Lord, you told me in your word." And they're outside, near you are, huddled in your house, and the sirens are going, and the airplanes are going over, and the bombs are dropping, your whole neighborhood blows up. And you're in there saying, and many Englishmen did it in World War II. Many an Englishman. They used to put the 91st Psalm under their pillow during the bombing of Britain. You're saying, "Oh God, 1,000 shall fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but it shall not come near me." You promised, oh God. You promised, and you're in your house with your children. And some wonderful tales of deliverance came out of World War II. "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, the Most High, thy habitation," not your doctrinal confession, your habitation, where you live, "there shall no evil befall thee." Does that mean you won't die? No. Does that mean you won't get sick? No. Does that mean that your flesh won't suffer? No, it means no evil shall hurt you. See, Jesus regards the spiritual as evil. We think of the fleshly terms. You had your arm blown off. That's not an evil here. The evil is that you begin to disbelieve God. See, that's the evil we've got to watch out for, is to lose our touch with Jesus. You agree to that? Sure. Accidents happen to people every day, saved and unsaved alike. It's the spiritual thing. And sometimes the natural too, if it pleases the Lord, but that's his business. "Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." There's a wonderful promise there. "For he shall give his angels charge of thee." Call your name out to his angels. He will tell your name. Don't think that all the angels know you because you're a Christian. I'll tell you by revelation that they do not. Angels are very singular individuals, and they only know what they're told. They're not like human beings. They don't have the breath that we have. They have great speed and life and intelligence, but they're not made like us. They're very singular, devoted to one thing. And they don't know you unless God says to them, says your name and says, you know, "John Doe, that's one, keep them safe." That goes on in the spiritual realm. Then they say, "Oh," and they remember it. And they make sure. It means just what it says. "All thy ways, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder." Well, we'd like to be nowhere around the lion and the adder. Nowhere near him. But he's going to give us the power to walk on us. It's a kind of a Daniel thing. We'll be right there with the young lion and the dragon, but he will give us power. And that's going to take faith. It's not going to be any nice party. "Because he has set his love upon me," not on money, not on the American way of life, not even on our church, not even on our religious feelings, on God, not on our power, not on our ministry, not on our gifts, not on our success, not on our prominence, but on God. That's the difference between getting power from God and getting God. We don't want power from God. We want God. We don't want his things. We want him. The big difference there. Difference between Christ and Antichrist. "Therefore will I deliver him." Now, we do notice that. I'm through preaching. All right, you've been a good audience. You've listened great and came in the rain. But will you just listen to this one thing? It's so tremendously important. "Not because he prayed the prayer of faith." Not because he had the right formula. Not because he got the elders. These are all good things. Not because he drove across the country to someone with a gift of miracles did God deliver him. You see the difference? Why did God deliver him? Not because he has faith. Why? because he has set his love upon me. You don't see what I'm driving at, do you?
Yes.
Do you?
Yes.
See, we've gotten trapped into, we get a cassette that tells us do it this way, and we read a book that says do it that way, and we've got all the formulas. This is how I'm going to get delivered. That's how I'm going to get delivered. Here's another way to get delivered. Set your love on God.
Amen.
He'll deliver you just because you love him. And here you didn't even say the right words. I will set him on high because he has known my name. And that's going to be a good place to be when things start happening on the earth, is to be dancing in the heights of Zion. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And when you're in trouble is the time you feel like God is not around. But the promise is if you're in the secret place, he's with you. With long life will I satisfy him. And if God decides to give you long life, you'll go right to the tribulation. It does not matter, because the word shall stand. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall not pass away. Not one yod, not one tittle shall pass away. With long life and show him my salvation. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand?